the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. We're dealing with, I believe, the best known words that are found in the book of Ruth tonight. And from this portion of the Word of God, we want to teach tonight what I call Lordship Salvation. I think this is one of the most blessed sections in Scripture. Blessed section. Beginning at verse 15 tonight in our Bible reading, Ruth chapter 1. And she said, this is Naomi speaking, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, it has been asked of Thee tonight to make the gospel real and rich to each of us. We thank You for the dear brother who prayed tonight. And we thank You for those great words, for there's nothing like the gospel. For the gospel declares who Thou art and what Thy dear Son did when He died on the cross on behalf of sinners. May we see tonight, through this portion of the Word of God, what it means to be saved. And we'll thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last time we were in the book of Ruth, we dwelt on the subject, the hearing of faith. And we noticed that Naomi heard that God had visited His people in giving them bread. And bread in the Word of God speaks of life. Our Lord Jesus, it is written of Him, "I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger, and he that followeth me shall never thirst." And the hearing of faith means for those who truly hear the gospel, that they obey the gospel. Naomi heard that the Lord had visited these people in giving them bread, and she arose to return to the land of Judah. Now, Orpah turned back. She went back to her people and to her God. The fact that God had visited these people didn't mean anything to Orpah. And it sounds like the person who goes along for a while. For a while she went along with Naomi, just as Ruth did toward the land of Judah, but she turned back. And the same matters which caused Orpah to turn back again served only to bring out the fact that there was a different kind of a spirit in Ruth. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. Now Naomi, in verse 15, she also insisted that Ruth turn back. But that only made manifest the full strength of Ruth's purpose. Why did Ruth go on? Well, clearly in this passage, we see that she was definitely a chosen vessel of God. She was prepared by the Lord for special use. It is God who works in and through His people to will and to do of His good pleasure. As we read in Philippians chapter 1, it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, Ruth, you remember, was a Gentile. She was standing under the law of God. Furthermore, she was an alien, and she was a stranger to the covenant of God. For she was an outsider. She was a Moabite. She had no claim upon God whatsoever. She was a Gentile of the Gentiles. But as we ask the question that's found in Romans chapter 4, is God the God of the Jews only? And the answer comes home with power. No, he is the God of the Gentiles also. Oh, what a blessed privilege that is. What a joy it is to hear this. In other words, we can say of Ruth, Ruth was a vessel of mercy, which God had afore prepared unto glory. And the noble qualities that are manifested in Ruth are but the ornaments of the character with which God was pleased to give her. And we must say of Ruth, as we must say of every other child of God, what do you have that you didn't receive? And when you see those beautiful ornaments of character in a child of God, where's the origin? The origin is not in them, and it's not because of them. It is because of the God of all grace who has given it to them. Therefore, we glory in God who gives those beautiful characters unto his people. Ruth, you see, was one of those who was called according to God's purpose so that he might change her into the image of his dear son. And we who belong to Christ today, saved from among the Gentiles, we are his workmanship, and we are being changed into his image too, even from glory to glory. What is manifested in Ruth? Humility. Humility. Many scriptures speak of the fact that God gives grace to the lowly. It is when Ruth took the low place that she found grace, and that will ever be the example in those who take the low place and who follow those footsteps. Now, we want to look at the completeness tonight of Ruth's commitment to the Lord. On many occasions when I conducted a wedding, these words of Ruth were sung at the wedding. And every time they're sung, I always ask myself the question, I wonder if they know the meaning of these words. And we want to examine just what did Ruth say. And in the asking the question, just what did Ruth say when she said to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Just what does this mean? And I think we have here a beautiful picture of what it means to be saved, to follow the Lord, to commit ourselves to him who is the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. This is not simply a light-hearted profession that Ruth makes. It is a genuine commitment to the Lord. And beloved, this is what we mean by yielding and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. The first thing we notice in the expression that Ruth made, she says, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. You and I, who have lived just a few brief years, we know that life presents at every point many paths that one could take. As I look back over my life, having asked the Lord for guidance on many, many, many occasions, I can see how had I taken another path, it would have led in a far different direction than the one that I've taken. But I want you to notice what Ruth is doing. When she says, whither thou goest, I will go, she renounced all freedom of choice. Don't miss that. She renounced all freedom of choice. She commits herself to a path which may lead, she knows not where, and will be determined by another. She says, my pathway isn't determined any longer by me. It's going to be determined by you. Whither thou goest, I will go. You see why I wonder when I listen to that song at a wedding, whether they realize what they're singing? Whither thou goest, I will go. And when you and I commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we say to him, where you lead, I will go. Whither thou goest, I will go. This is the confidence that Christ invites us to put in himself. Come to me, he says unreservedly. Now it may be a narrow way, but it is the pathway that leads to life. Whither thou goest, I will go. Now, the scripture tells us, when the good shepherd puts forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Whither thou goest, I will go. What a commitment. What a commitment. You realize why I say this passage teaches lordship salvation. It is bowing to him who says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But then Ruth not only says, whither thou goest, I will go. She says, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth makes no stipulations as to where or what sort of lodging it should be. I'll go with you if you give me a tri-level and a nice section of town. No, where you lodge, I will lodge. The desire that Ruth had was to be with the one to whom she had committed herself. And that's the desire of the child of God. When God saves us, we commit ourselves to him as our prophet to teach us, as our priest who intercedes for us at God's right hand, as our king to reign over us. Where thou lodgest, go lodge. Even after becoming a welcome inmate of Boaz's house, she didn't dwell with those suited to her age. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Look at chapter 2 and verse 23. For this is so important, where we read, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and a wheat harvest, and dwell with her mother-in-law. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Oh, to dwell with Christ, that blessed one to whom we have committed everything, to dwell with him. Remember the first chapter of John? Turn with me for just a moment to John chapter 1. It's one of those sweet passages in the New Testament. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 38. Verse 35, we read, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now our verse, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what are you looking for? Whom seek ye? Or what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where do you live? Where do you live? And he saith unto them, come and see. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. You know, when I read this passage, I often wonder, where did the Lord Jesus take them? It was he who said in his life, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to take to lay his head. Where did the Lord Jesus take these two disciples? And it tells us, they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. They stayed with him. That's commitment, friends. I often wonder where he took them. And when we sing those words, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where does our Lord stay? John chapter 14 and verse 23. We're in John's Gospel. Oh, look at this passage. John chapter 14 and verse 23 says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's commitment. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where does he lodge? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Thus saith the High and the Lofty One, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, he says, with him also that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. Is the Lord living with you? Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. That's commitment, friend. That's commitment. But we move on. She turns and she says, thy people shall be my people. She was turning her back on Moab. She was turning her back on Moab's God. And she says, I want to come under the banner of the people of God. Your people will be my people. You see, Ruth is making a decision now, which means separation. The Word of God teaches separation. Separation unto the Lord. Separation from the world. This is God's thought for his people. Ruth here answers well to what is required of the queen, who is the king's wife. Turn with me to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Want to be a queen? The Church of Jesus Christ is the bride of the King. And as the queen, in Psalm 45, we have some blessed truths outlined in verses 10 and 11. We read, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This is what Ruth did. She said to another, thy people shall be my people. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Ruth meets all the requirements of the queen. She meets them all. Thy people shall be my people. And by the way, when you study the book of Ruth, this is what is afterward called that gave her favor with Boaz. Look at it, verse 11 of chapter 2. In verse 11 of chapter 2, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully shown thee all that thou hast done unto thine mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And this is what takes place when a person trusts Christ. They come out of the world where they were without hope and without God. They were without a covenant, aliens from the covenant of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. They come to a people that they know not before, the people of God, because they're separated unto Christ. And this is what Boaz said stood her in favor. She left her people and she came to a people she knew not before. Now you and I don't know what kind of a testimony Elimelech and his two sons had in Moab. We know not what kind of a testimony. But there was something, friends, that caused Ruth to embark upon the example of Naomi. When Naomi heard that God had visited his people and giving them bread, there was something about that woman that caused her to want to go. Separate from her people and come under the banner of the Lord God of Israel. I wonder, is there anything in our lives that would cause people to turn from sin and say, I want to come under the banner of the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who rules in that person's heart and in that person's life. I knew a preacher's wife in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. She was brought up in a brethren home. And she said, I didn't want a fellowship among the brethren because in our home, the preachers stayed at our home. And she said, I always had to give up my bedroom. When the preachers came, And she said they'd do all their writing and all their studying in our home. And she said, I resented the fact that I had to give up my bedroom. But she said, there's one thing I remember. She said, there's some of those men were so godly, you could feel it when you were around them. That is genuine separation to the Lord. This is what commitment is all about. Thy people shall be my people. The Word of God declares that we should adorn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior. And the only way that we can adorn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior is by a separated life, a life that is separated unto the Lord our God. In my life, I always was bombarded with a separation from. We were known, as John Reisinger put it, Jimmy Don't. You know, the boy who said his last name was Don't. You see, don't do this and don't do that. Everything was separated from. If I saw a man smoke a cigarette or a cigar when I was a boy, in my mind, that father couldn't be saved. This is the kind of separation that we were brought up under. And I'll never forget, when I was on my bicycle delivering telegrams, I stopped by a car to talk to a man who was in it. It was a Sunday school superintendent. And guess what? He was smoking a cigar. You know what that did to me, don't you? It turned me off completely. That's because of wrong teaching. There's something far more important. I know some men who smoked cigars who had a far greater testimony than people who didn't do anything. You see? It is separation to the Lord that is so important. Thy people. To be among those whom God owns as His people. He's going to say in the coming day, behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. Oh, what a blessing that is, friends. The children which have been given to Him by the Father, they are the people of God. Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me. Now, what is so important about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior? It is, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we are living epistles, known and read of all men. At the funeral for Brother Jack Birch, I used that name very lightly there, brother. I'm not sure that Jack was saved, and neither was his wife. The one thing that really bothers her, friends, if you talk to Faye, you'll know something about this. When I went to visit the home, I had hoped when I got that call from the chaplain in the hospital, I'd have one more opportunity to impress the gospel on his mind. I had done it on numerous occasions, and he always made light of spiritual things. He was a handsome guy. But you see, that doesn't mean anything with God. He had always made light of spiritual things. When I got to the hospital, he was gone. When I went to the home, it was sad. And the next morning, Faye said to me, I don't think Jack is ready to go. I said, well, there are two things I'd like to impress upon your mind this morning. Number one, you and I don't know what went on in the hospital in those last hours, because Jack knew the gospel. Jack knew the gospel. And he looked at other believers' lives like I looked at that Sunday school superintendent who I saw with a cigar. He was trying to hide it, but the smoke kept coming up, you see, and I looked in the window. And it's so easy, you see, to judge people's lives. And he ran around with two of the boys of one of Burlington's well-known preachers. And they were bad boys, you see. And he judged himself on the basis of those talents instead of before God. And I said, Faye, there's another thing to keep in mind. The judge of all the earth will do right. Beloved, I tell you, when someone slips from time into eternity so suddenly as Jack did, it really brings the reality, am I really saved, before our eyes. Here Ruth makes a commitment, thy people shall be my people. We're living epistles. And Faith said this, Jack always liked you because he couldn't find anything. He was looking for something that he could put his finger on, that he could talk about, and make an excuse for his own lifestyle. Oh, beloved, we are living epistles known and read of all men. Thy people shall be my people. This is commitment. But mother, furthermore she went, and thy God shall be my God. You see, this fourth statement is probably the hardest thing of all for Ruth. For you see, the natural man clings tenaciously to religion. The hardest thing to separate a person from is their religion that they have grown up with. And get them to see this is what the Word of God says. And she says, thy God shall be my God. You see, this is proven in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, where we read, hath a nation changed their gods, which yet are no gods? You see, the most difficult thing to separate from a person is their religion. Thy people shall be my people, thy God our God. That those of us who find our righteousness in Christ, we confess Him as our Lord, and God delivers us from this present evil world, and He delivers us from all its religious systems. And our citizenship is not down here. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship not on earth. We worship within the veil. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That's where we worship. All we may gather in an earthly building like this, but by the Spirit we enter into the very presence of God. We're in His presence, and where He is within the veil. He hath entered there for us as our forerunner and as our advocate. Now, beloved, it is one thing to put the world and all its religions aside, and it's another thing to go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Thy God shall be my God. She wasn't like Rachel, who stole the gods of the family and was sitting on them, on her camel. She turned her back on the gods of Moab, and she adorned the God of Israel. Thy God shall be my God. Now, the fifth thing that she said was, where thou diest, I will die. Ruth was making a lifelong choice, friends. It's not one of these things, well, I'll go forward, the preacher asked us to, and I made my commitment, but now, no, this is a lifelong choice that she's making. There's no thought of making a trial of the land of Judah, of Naomi's people, and of Naomi's God. No, she said, this is a lifelong choice. This is not simply a little trial I'm making. If I don't like it, I'll go my own way. You see, this commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and King is a lifelong commitment. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, what a statement. Have you put your hand to the plow in genuine commitment? Remember when Elijah was told by God to go by the way of Abel-Moab? And as he goes, he's going to see Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he says, you call him. He's going to be prophet in thy stead. Anoint him as prophet in thy stead. You remember what he did? Elijah cast his mantle over him as he passed him. And he said, you let me go say goodbye to my parents and I'm coming with you. A lifelong commitment. You see, Ruth had no conception of the riches of grace and the glorious destiny that awaited her in Judah. And you and I have no idea of the glories that await us as the children of God. For you see, where you die, I'm going to die. And all the destiny of the people of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Philippians 3 verse 14 says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you see, there's another side to this. Where thou diest, I will die. You see, it's in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have died. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, Romans 6 verse 4, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we who are his, we glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Galatians 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Where thou diest, I will die. But you know, the commitment that she made did not end in death. For she said, and there I'm going to be buried. You can't go any further than that, can you? That's the kind of commitment she made. You see, her commitment didn't even end with death. She speaks of a common burying place. I'm going to be united with you in death. And you and I have that glorious truth before us of being united with Christ in his death. If we have been united with him by baptism into death, we shall also share in his resurrection. You know, beloved, beyond this, our thoughts can't go. Ruth made a commitment that began in Moab, outside of the covenant people of God. And it carried her far forward as she could possibly go, to the very grave itself. And you and I who come to Christ as our Lord and Savior and we commit ourselves to Him, it carries us beyond this life. It carries us into His very presence. Our union with Christ speaks of a common burial. Romans 6 verse 4 and Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. You know, you and I who are saved by divine grace, we have the New Testament and the New Covenant, and we have the truths of the New Testament, and we look beyond death and the grave, and we look to the unending ages of eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, it says, or verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I get excited when I read that. In the ages to come, I think of the ages that are past. I think of the age of Israel under law. And I think of the contrast between this present age, New Covenant age, and the age of Israel under law. Isn't it glorious to live in the New Covenant? But now think of the ages to come. You talk about from glory to glory to glory. It reminds me of that hymn. From glory to glory he leads me on. From faith to faith, day by day. How true. In the ages to come. We have that blessed statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. For if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. I can't quote it. I have to read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and it's verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 10, where we read this. And we'll have to take verse 9. I love verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live to the coming of the Lord or whether we die, what about it? We should live together with Him. Being called according to the purpose of God means that we shall be forever with the Lord. You see, Romans 8 asks that great question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or peril, or nakedness, or the sword? And he answers that question, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, concerning the coming of the Lord, after he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And these blessed words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All the way from turning back on the gods of Moab to looking forward as far as possible, we see a commitment that is real and genuine. She didn't know what it was going to bring. But what did it bring? It brought absolute glory for Ruth. And I tell you, I didn't know much when I got saved. I knew very little. But I knew whom I believed. And knowing whom I believed has brought me into a realization of some, just a little bit, of what it means to be forever with the Lord. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. All that Naomi could do was look at that girl in the eye and marvel. And that's what the world does. They don't understand us. That's what we read in 1 John 2. It says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't understand these things, but we do. You'll forgive a personal example, won't you? It was a big decision to move to North Carolina. It was one of the biggest decisions I ever made. I did a lot of work in a tool company, Lebanon Tool Company. I knew the bosses well. I designed the circuitry for machinery that they built. They depended on me for a lot. The Jew, one of the partners, he was a Jew, he came to me. He said, you know, Phil, I hate to see you move. He said, how much money are they going to pay you where you're going? It was embarrassing to me. I said, I don't know. He said, did you talk to them about money? I said, no. He just scratched his head. He couldn't imagine anybody being so foolish as me. He did more than that. He pulled $10,000 out of his pocket. And he said, this is yours. And he said, when you work for me, you charge me just like, it's just for you to get started in business, do my work, and do any other work that you want to do. $10,000 in those days is worth over $100,000 today. Did I make the right choice? You see, the world knoweth us not. It knew him not. What do we mean by the commitments that we make? You see, the one who commits himself to Jesus Christ can never lose. Jim Elliot, one of those martyred missionaries, he said this, and I have it under the glass on the top of my desk. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. You see, this is commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is what it means to be saved. And Ruth is a beautiful picture in her commitment of what it means to say to the Lord Jesus, "You're my Lord, you're my King. I bow to you." Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Only the Spirit of God working through vessels of mercy could write in such a way and give us such a picture and such commitment as we see in this woman, Ruth. And we thank you that we see in her something of that which has transpired in our own lives when we turn in faith and in trust to one we have never seen. We have heard that through his death and resurrection, he has given life to his people. There is bread for the people of God. You have visited your people in blessing. O God of our praise, work in each of us that which is well pleasing to thee. We thank you for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.